chapter 9 today. Romans chapter 9. Romans chapter 9, we are going through a section in which Paul here is trying to get Israel to understand how God used them and worked with them, and how he is using the church now and working with the church. People who aren't Jews, some are people who are Gentiles, people who the Gentiles had hated, had thought God hated, and yet God had something else in mind. Romans chapter 9. I'm going to start in verse 25. Start in verse 25, read to the end of the chapter. As he said also in Hosea, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be that in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left to us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith? But Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as though it were by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. Just as it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you so much for the truth of this, your word. Thank you, Lord, for the inclusion of Gentiles, the fact that we and Jews and anyone can come to you, Lord God, can be a child of yours through simply believing in your Son, Jesus Christ, accepting him, what he has done on our behalf. Lord, for the grace, the mercy, and the love that you have shown us. Father God, thank you for that inclusion. Thank you, Lord God, for your perfect plan, for your sovereignty, and yet the fact that we as people have a choice, have a will to choose you. Lord God, you have called all to come to repentance. And Father, we thank you for that. We love you. We honor and worship your name. I pray, Father, that you would teach us this morning. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. In Romans, Paul, the writer of Romans, we've come to this place knowing that he wrote about justification by faith alone. It was never by works. And Israel was having this problem with that, because Israel had always thought that their salvation was because of works, and it was because God chose them as a nation and because of works. Well, Paul showed through Romans that we're all condemned without faith. If we don't have Christ, all of us are worthy of condemnation. And yet Abraham's faith was an example of true faith. And he showed us that the world is justified now in chapter 5. Not all the world has accepted that. Not all the world has believed, but the world is justified in that the sin problem is not the issue anymore. It's the sin problem of unbelief, the one sin, unbelief. So in chapter 6, what we saw is messing with sin. Should we even mess with sin? And the answer is no, it's not even part of us anymore. Chapter 7, we see Paul wrestling with that, living with sin and coming to the conclusion, oh, wretched man that I am. But thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. And then in chapter 8, we see that there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, the wonderful truth that we have. And we see the security of the believer. But he gets to chapter 9 and he talks about Israel. And here he's explaining to Israelites, to those who thought they were so precious before God, because God had chosen that nation and he had chosen to work through that nation. And now he was setting that nation aside and working through the church. He was working through Jews and Gentiles alike. And the Israelites had come to the place where they hated Gentiles. They had developed their religious system in which They hated the Gentile. They thought God hated Gentiles. You had to be a Jew. You had to be a Jewish proselyte to have any sort of salvation. And Paul here was explaining the fallacy with that. We've already learned what Paul had talked about in chapter 9 and how God is sovereign. God is choosing. God is the one who is in control. And yet people have a will. They have a free will to to trust in God, to believe or to reject the truth of God's word. But we come to verse 25, and he's explaining God's inclusion of the Gentiles. You look at verse 24, he says, even us whom he also called, not from among the Jews only, but also from among the Gentiles. Now this brought up red flags, and he knew it would. So he's proving this through the Old Testament scripture, because there's one thing that the Jews would understand is the Old Testament. That's one thing that they would accept, because that was the law to them. That was their life to them. So he brings up two instances, two prophets. He starts in verse 25 and he says, as he says in Hosea, this is proof from Hosea. He says, I will call those who were not my people, my people, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And it shall be in the place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they shall be called sons of the living God. Now, when Hosea wrote this, he wrote this about Israel, actually, about the northern tribes of Israel. But you know, there's one thing you need to understand is when you read through Scripture, when you read a passage of Scripture and study it out, don't believe that you have every part of truth of it, because we're finite. Every time I go through Romans, I learn. I've preached through Romans before, and yet this is like a whole new book to me, even this, as I'm preaching it now. It's just amazing the depth of God and his love and what he has put into his word. But Paul here sees the deeper meaning, and he sees what the truth of that passage is. And he is giving it to them to show them that Gentiles are accepted. He says, I will call those who were not my people, obviously talking about the Gentiles, my people, those who, and her who was not beloved, beloved. And also they'll be called sons of the living God. Now this was something that was anathema to the Israelite mind. And yet it said it right there in Hosea. Now I'd love to go into Isaiah, because he also talks about Isaiah, Hosea and Isaiah, right? I'd love to go into, I don't think I have time for it, but Hosea, remember, Hosea was a prophet. Isaiah was a prophet. And both of the prophets were prophesying to Israel, saying, hey, there's a problem. You've got a problem. You've got a sin issue going on that you need to reconcile, you need to figure out, or God will judge. Both of the prophets. In fact, with Hosea, God had him marry a prostitute. And they had three children, and all three children, if you look at the names of the three children, it shows what was happening in Israel and how God was rejecting them because of their life. And then she ran away and ended up getting sold on the slave market, and he went and he bought her. Now, all of that was to show a picture of how God was viewing Israel. The prophets, the old prophets, they lived through amazing things. Isaiah was the same way. His life, he would lay down for 40 days on one side and turn and lay down for 40 days. And I ran out in the open square, and people, he was trying to show the people what was going to happen to Israel, trying to help them understand. But in both cases, judgment was coming upon Israel, and they needed to understand that. Now, these people here could look back and see the truth of that. Those people in that day were having a hard time, but these people could look back and see the truth of that. And Paul here is using them to present the point that, you know what? Israel had a special place with God. But right now, God is using the church. Right now, God is working through the church. And not everyone in Israel is saved. And the Jews are included. Not all are the Gentiles. The Gentiles are included in the church. Not all, because not all have believed. And we'll get to that. But if you look at the next section with Isaiah, look at verse 27. Isaiah cries out, and the word cries out literally is passionately says this. Very passionately says this. Though the number of the sons of Israel be like the sand of the sea, it is the remnant that will be saved. For the Lord will execute his word on the earth, thoroughly and quickly. And just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath had left us a posterity, we would have become like Sodom and would have resembled Gomorrah. This is what Isaiah said. And he was a major prophet. They knew him. They respected him. But this is what he said. You know what? All of Israel is not going to be saved. It's the remnant that will be saved. Now, to the Jews, that was a problem. Because they believed that because they were Jews, they were in. There was a very popular belief here in America that because you were an American, you're a Christian, you're in. All right? And it was that way. It was truly that way in Israel. Because you were a Jew, God would take you to heaven. That was it. The problem with that is it wasn't true, even with Isaiah. And he's proving that from Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 10 and chapter 1 is where he's getting this from. But it's about the fact proven by the Old Testament that all the Jews were not saved. Very popular belief in that time. He says in verse 29, he says, just as Isaiah foretold, unless the Lord of Sabbath, which is the Lord Almighty, had left to us a posterity. The word posterity means a seed or descendants. In other words, God was in charge of that. God is the one who kept a spiritual seed in Israel, who kept a spiritual remnant in Israel. Even though the nation had turned their back on God, much of the nation had turned their back on God, the religious system had become one of self-righteousness, and we'll see that. The religious system was one about the fact that I can do it, I can accomplish the law, I can make it myself, I can be good enough. That was never God's intention. God's intention was always for Israel to depend upon God, to be dependent upon their Savior, and to share His love with the world. And they said, no, we have His love. We'll just keep it to ourselves. And so often, I think that's the issue going on today with the church. We want to keep God's love to ourselves and say, no, you're not good enough for God's love. And yet what He desires is the world. So He used those two prophets. He used the Old Testament scripture to prove that what He was saying about the Gentiles and about the fact that God has chosen a specific seed. Now remember, we're talking about God's choice, His sovereignty here. So He's proving His sovereignty. And yet He is including the Gentiles. So He's explaining this all out for the unbelieving. There are the Jews here who were having a problem with it. He's explaining it all out to them. And then He comes to a question. He wants to answer a specific question because that's what He's been doing here. He's been taking questions whether they were sarcastic or not. We looked at the sarcasticness of one question. But He was taking various questions before they were even asked, and He was answering them. Now, the question that's going to come up, He knows this, is found in verse 30. What shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law? Okay, this was the question that they would have asked, and they would have asked it pretty much in that way. Because the one thing about the Israelites, the nation, was that there was much pride in their self-accomplishments. Okay? God had given them the law, and they had misused it. They had not used it for the purpose God gave it, but God had given them the law. He had chosen the nation. He had built the nation from Abraham on. He had blessed the nation. He had given them land. He had given them all that they needed. He had worked through them. He had judged other nations through them. God had done so much through them that they looked at their nation and said, you know what? We are it. We are God's people. We're God's chosen. So, That was their attitude. That was their point. We got it. You ain't. I'm sorry. I'm not supposed to say that. I got corrected in Sunday school for my language. It's getting bad. Okay, you isn't. How about that? No? That don't work either. Oh, this is going to be fun. Now I get to do it on purpose. Okay. But their whole attitude was, look, we got it. You don't. We get heaven. You don't get it. All right? Because it was prior. And we get it because we're so good. And look at the difference here. Because the question, in the question is the answer. Look what he says. What should we say then? Verse 30. The Gentiles, the despised ones, the ones who were not a part of God, who did not pursue righteousness. They weren't trying as hard as the Jews. And pursue, the word pursue is in the present tense, the active voice, and it's a participle, which means it's an ongoing pursuit. They weren't ongoing in their pursuit of God. It wasn't like it's their life. And yet, verse 30, Yes. The Gentiles who did not pursue God righteousness attained righteousness. They attained it. Now the word, I want to give you the word attained, and I'm lost in my notes. So I'm not going to give it to you. Anyway, they grasped it. It's the grasping hold of, I can't find it. Oh, there it is. They laid hold of or seized or overpowered, even understood. It means understood. They understood it. It seems that the Gentiles as a whole, they weren't striving for it, but yet they understood it. They caught it. But he qualifies it. Look at the end of the verse. Even the righteousness which is by faith. Now, he's not saying that every Gentile who's ever lived catches this, has attained it. He's not saying that. But he is telling them there is Gentiles who have. There is a remnant there. Just as the Jews, there is a remnant with the Jews who have. But the nation as a whole has sought it a different way. Look at the next verse. Verse 31. But Israel, pursuing a law of righteousness, did not arrive at that law. All right? So Israel pursuing, that word pursuing is the same way, striving for, with a purpose, pressing forward. It shows their aim. It shows their passion. They wanted that righteousness, but they wanted it in and of themselves. They wanted to prove themselves right, self-righteousness, what God was opposed to. What Scripture says, he's opposed to the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So their point was, their point in all of this was, look, we're trying. We're really trying hard for righteousness. We want to be righteous because we're good. But they weren't going about it by faith. If you still look at that, in verse 31, there's a key word here. But Israel pursuing a law of righteousness. Pursuing a law of righteousness. The problem with that is oftentimes, and you see this in different aspects of life, but oftentimes having an advantage, a definite advantage, becomes a source of pride. And that's what's happened with Israel. They had an advantage with God. They had an advantage of getting the law, getting all of these miracles, everything that's happened in their history. They had a huge, long history where God has worked in them. They had an advantage, but that brought on pride because they didn't use what God had given rightfully. You look at the law, what is mentioned here. God had given them the law, and yet Israel was very proud of their law. In fact, if you grew up in a Jewish home by the age of 13, you had to memorize the first five books of the Bible, the Pentateuch. You had to say that. That was a very big thing with them, which was the law. You had to memorize it. You had to know it. They were very proud of that law. They were proud of the fact that God gave the law, and they believed they could do it. In fact, the Pharisees put little boxes on their wrist and boxes around their head with the law written on it so that they could look at it at any time and say, oh, yeah, I know the law. Yeah, look at me. I have the law here. I know the law. I'm so good. And you see, what that produced in them was self-righteousness, which God was definitely not wanting to produce in them through the law. You see, the purpose of the law was misused. The law was for outward actions. It had used Israel had used the law for something other than the truth. They relied on God's law and their performance of it for salvation. back in Romans chapter 5, the last verse there in verse 20, it gives the purpose. In fact, I better read it. I'm going to say it wrong. It gives the purpose of the law. Romans chapter 5, verse 20, the next to the last verse, says, "The law came in so that the transgression would increase. But where sin increased, grace abounded all the more. So that as sin reigned in death, which was the law, even so grace would reign through righteousness to eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." So the law was given to show us how sinful we are. The law was given to increase sin in us, not to make us sin more, but to show us how much more we do sin. That was the purpose of the law. And even today, you have there's Ron Comfort, there's various missionaries who will go out and on the street, and they'll use the law exactly as God used it, to show people their need for salvation, to show people that they are sinning. Most people think, hey, I'm doing all right. But then compare yourself to the law, God's law, God's perfect law. Is the law wrong? No, it's perfect. When it's used perfectly to show us our sin. But you see, Israel, what he's saying here is, Israel, your focus has been on looking for a law of righteousness. And the problem with looking for a law of righteousness is you'll never attain to that law. You will never attain to that law. What did Jesus say on the Sermon on the Mount? What did he do with the law? He said, the law says, don't kill. But if you just hate your brother, you've already killed him in your heart. The law says, don't commit adultery. But if you lust, you committed adultery in your heart. He used the law. Jesus used the law for what it was given for. To show people their sinfulness. So a law of righteousness will never give you righteousness. But that's their mentality. That was what they desired, a law of righteousness, because they were wanting to show themselves to be good enough. And that was the problem. In fact, look at the end here, verse 32. Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, and faith is trust or believe. Did not pursue it by trusting or believing, but as though it were by works. And "it were" is not in there, so as though by works. They stumbled over the stumbling stone. This is where it gets good. Look at verse 33. Just as it is written, "Behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed." This comes from Isaiah 28. And it's proof of this truth. Paul here is breaking down Israel's argument. He says at the end of 32, they stumbled over the stumbling stone. And then he tells in verse 33, who laid that stumbling stone there? God. God put it there. Now, why is the truth of Jesus Christ a stumbling stone? And what is the stumbling stone? I believe the stumbling stone referred to here is the cross. Because Scripture says that the cross is foolishness to a Gentile and a stumbling stone to the Jew. So that's what it is. Why? Why is it foolishness to a Gentile? Well, what kind of God needs to come and die on a cross to this average mind? Why is it a stumbling block to the Jew? Because the Jew was looking for a Messiah. They wanted the Messiah to come, but they wanted the Messiah to come and reign and rule and get him out of Roman's rule. That's what they wanted. So it was a stumbling block. And by the word stumbling block, oh, this is good. I got to find this. The word stumbling block is, where is it? Oh, stumbled over. It means to strike against, to take offense, or to run right smack into. In other words, a stumbling block was a wall. You hit it, you ran into it, you stumbled. And the wall was the fact that God loves the world so much that he sent his only begotten Son, who died for us, rose again for us. There's the stumbling block he's talking about. Israel was having this huge problem with that. And that is exactly what it takes to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. That truth is what they were, is what every self-righteous person will run into. Because anyone who is self-righteous, which Israel was an example of it. Not everyone in Israel was self-righteous. not everyone in as a Gentile was pursuing God, was living by faith. All right, this isn't an all-inclusive thing. But he wants to show those who would say God is not sovereign, who would say that man doesn't have a will, he wants to show them that God is sovereign, that he has chosen. Even in Israel, he hasn't chosen all of it. He chose a remnant. And that man does have a will. Even the Gentiles, even the Jews, man does have a will. Man can decide. Man needs to decide to believe or to not believe. But Israel as a nation wanted to pursue righteousness through a law, which can only condemn. The law can only condemn. That's the only purpose of it. And the reason that it condemns is to bring us to the fact that we need a Savior. Because we see our condemnation, so we need a Savior. So that was his purpose in all that. And God did it. He says, I lay in Zion. This is God's plan to provide salvation through Christ, to oppose self-righteousness. God planned out the cross. Can you imagine? God planned out the cross. Yes, he did. He did because he wanted to pay the price of sin so that we wouldn't have to. And he did it in his son, Jesus Christ. And that is the picture of God's love. But it runs, it's a wall that people run smack into and stumble over because they don't want dependence on a Savior. They want independence from God. I can do it myself. You know, we always see that in little kids. Little one-year-old and two-year-old, three-year-olds. I can do it myself. I can tie my own shoe, you know. I can do this myself. God sees it in much older people. I can do it myself. And that is independence of God. And that's self-righteousness. And that is exactly what he's talking about here. But look what he says at the end. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. The word, he who believes in him, come on, I've got it here. He who believes in him will not be disappointed. Here it is. Disappointed means put to shame. Put to shame, literally. He who believes in him will not be put to shame. In other words, believers will be shown to be righteous. When Christ comes, not of ourselves, but when Jesus Christ comes, we will be shown to be righteous. Not because we're so good, but because he is. Because we're relying on what he has done and who he is. Pride will not win with Christ. Self-righteousness runs into a brick wall with Christ. But his desire is for a dependent heart. Not independence of God, but for a dependent heart. Which independence of God is what every nation has come to, even Israel. But God is still sovereign and he's faithful. And he won't make anyone believe, but he declares that all can. He holds that gift out for all. So as Paul's going through here, he's showing God's heart for Israel. But he's telling them that just because you're an Israelite doesn't mean you have salvation. And yes, there are Gentiles who have that salvation because God loves the world. So his heart, his soul here, is to present the truth of God's love. He won't make anyone believe, but he desires that all come to repentance. His promise to Israel will stand, and his promise to us will stand. So his point here is keep trusting. Continue to trust. It's so often so easy to look at our circumstances and say, well, we don't know where God is. We don't know what God's doing. And yet God is in the midst of it all. God is sovereign. Do you know that God sees your tomorrow same as he saw your yesterday? God sees your next year same as he saw your last year and still sees it? God can see where everything in your life is leading. And his desire is that you continue to trust him in all that and grow in your trust so that others can see your good works and what? Glorify you? No, glorify your Father who is in heaven. God loves us. He loved Israel. He worked through Israel. And yet he set them aside to work through the church so that we can share God's love and God's truth to the world. Because Israel held it themselves. Sometimes we do it too. But folks, we need to share it. We need to share God's love, God's truth, God's mercy, God's grace to the world. Because God desires that the world come to him in repentance. That the world become his children. That the people around you become children of God. If you have never trusted in Christ, God is sovereign. He's holding out a gift to you and says, look, here it is. I want you to be my child. I desire you to be my child. You say, well, wait a second. You know, you don't know what I've done. God knows what you've done. Trust me. God paid for what you've done in his son, Jesus Christ. God loves you. And his desire is to have you as his child. You know what? To become his child, you don't have to do anything. You don't have to change anything to become a child of God. But I guarantee you, when you become a child of God, he will change your heart. Your life will be changed. You don't have to serve him. You'll get to serve him. You'll be free to serve a true and living God. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that type of relationship with God. Not a religion, but a relationship with a true and living God. What Israel had come to in their evolution as a country was a religion. And it wasn't ever what God intended. He intended to have a relationship with them in which he called them his children. And now he's offering that to our world. I would love to show you from God's word how you can have that. If you do have that, then know this. God is sovereign. He is working in your life, in the lives of those around you, and he's using you in someone else's life. And you may never know it. You may never see that. Or you may. But that's up to him too. And if you do, if somebody says God used you, don't take it as pride. Give the glory to who it belongs to. Because God is big enough to use an idiot like me. He can use anybody. God loves us. And he will never. Ultimately, folks, it will be shown. We won't be put to shame. Because he will come. And we will be there at his coming. Let's close in prayer.